for this 13th study in the book of Genesis. I'd like you to turn first to Psalm 1, the first psalm. Psalm 1, and I'm going to read all of it before we turn to our main passage, which is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, all of Genesis 4. But first, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This psalm contrasts two types of people, two ways of life. That's the first one, the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, delights in the law of the Lord. Now, verse 4, the second kind of person. Isn't it interesting that the book of Psalms, the whole book, is prefaced by this first psalm that says, here are two ways you can live. You live for God, you live for yourself. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways of life, and we see them still today. They were present at the beginning in Genesis for the human race, just a few years after its creation. And we see these two ways personified in Cain and Abel. So I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 4 now. Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel are contrasted as representatives of the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, as we saw in Psalm 1. They are contrasted in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. I've quoted for you here that verse, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, that is, because of his faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Now look at this great sentence. See if you can understand that. By faith, or because of his faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. How can you speak when you're dead? Well, he speaks because he's commended in the pages of Scripture, and we're going to read about him in Genesis 4, where he is praised by God, and the account speaks to us of Abel's faith. But the way of the wicked, Jude tells us about false teachers. They have taken the way of Cain. They have taken the way of Cain. There is a way of Cain, and there is the faith of Abel. And every human being, I believe, can be classed with one or the other. Those who are unsaved are, of course, following the way of Cain. If a person is elect and comes to Christ, he is called upon to follow the way of Abel. But do we? Do we lapse into living the way we did before we came to know Christ and live for ourselves, following, unfortunately, unhappily, the way of Cain? Well, let's read this chapter And then we'll think about some of the contrasts between these two men. Genesis chapter 4, the whole chapter. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Cain was therefore, of course, the older. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. A very significant statement. Apparently, as we're starting this chapter and reading along, you might say, okay, so what? But it turns out to be very important. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. This is describing acts of worship, which the two boys carried out at the same time, together. So, Cain brought fruits from the soil as an offering to the Lord. He intended it to be an offering. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. What's the implication there? Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It means he had to kill some of the animals to bring his offering, which was meat. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What's the implication there? Cain wanted God to accept his offering. He was angry when God didn't. He might have said something like, "Look, I worked on this a long time. Why don't you like it?" So he was angry with God. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Now notice that God spends time with Cain. And he explains something to Cain. Explains the situation. Cain did not take God's advice. Verse 8. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.'" We don't know how much time elapsed. I suspect it wasn't very long, because what happens is an outworking of Cain's anger at God, which he takes out on Abel. "So let's go to the field, brother." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. This was premeditated murder, because he said, "Let's go out to the field." He lured him out to a place where they would be alone and he could kill him. Premeditated murder. The text suggests to us, I think very strongly, that Cain was still angry and planned this murder as a result. Verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?'" God knew, of course. He wants to hear Cain's words. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course, that's a lie. He murdered his brother, then lied to cover it up. "The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.'" Cain said to the Lord, this looks like a double expulsion in chapter 3 and chapter 4, where Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Now Cain is rejected as a worker of the ground, and it seems to suggest, I think, at the end of verse 12, that he would become a hunter. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, the rest of the chapter, except for the last two verses, is an account of the line of Cain. It's a short account compared to the next chapter, which is long in its account of the godly line of Seth, who was the thirdborn of Adam and Eve. But here's what we see of Cain's line and the civilization that rapidly resulted from it, but a godless civilization. Verse 17, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me." Notice the harsh, terrible language of this apparent murderer, following in the footsteps of Cain. "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Now, verse 24 appears to be a statement concerning vengeance for Cain. God punished Cain. And Lamech appears to be saying, "I've gotten back at God for his punishing Cain for murdering his brother. If Cain is avenged seven times by my murdering someone, then Lamech 77 times." Now you can draw a solid line across between verses 20. No, I'm not saying you should write in your Bible that way, but there's a big contrast between verse 24 and verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord, but it wasn't until then. So from Cain all the way through Lamech till the birth of Seth, there was absence of calling upon and honoring God. So the fate of Abel, the way of Cain, and the two ways. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about this chapter, that Abel and Cain made conscious choices to please and to not please God. Conscious choices. No accidents here. Adam and Eve must have told their boys what happened to them years earlier. They must have told them what the serpent said. "Boys," said Eve, "I've got to tell you this amazing story. We used to live, you know, down the valley there? It's a garden over there. Absolutely beautiful. God put us there. Can't go there now." Boys said, "Well, why can't we take a day trip? Well, we can't go there now. You can go look at the entrance, but God placed angelic guards there so that we can't get back in. Well, it was beautiful. We worked the ground there and we never got tired. We enjoyed God. We walked with God. But one day this animal that I thought was my friend told me that it would be great to eat from the fruit of one of the trees in the garden. So I ate, and so did your father. And then everything turned upside down. God judged us as he judged the serpent. He kicked us out of the garden. We had fellowship with God, walked with God in the cool of the evening every day, and boys, everything turned on its head. After your father and I ate that fruit, we felt so guilty we hid behind trees. God came out and said, "What's wrong?" And he made coverings to cover the nakedness that we were ashamed of. They must have talked this way often with the boys about what they had lost and how times were now so different. And in addition, the fact that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices must mean that God had told the boys, probably the whole family, something about making sacrifices. And he must have told them how he wanted them to do it. Hebrews 11, that we just read, 11:4, essentially tells us that Abel knew what he was supposed to do, and Cain knew what he was supposed to do, and Abel did what he was supposed to do, and Cain didn't. God would not have commended Abel for doing something that he had didn't have the foggiest idea about. Likewise, Cain's offering was rejected because he did something other than what he had been told to do. So the boys must have known the same things about worshiping God. Isn't it interesting that the first act of worship in Scripture got messed up? Very first, Cain and Abel, first act of worship. So the two lives of the boys, which could not be more different and more opposite, are a result of their choices determined by their will and the grace of God. One chose to obey God, one chose not to. They chose to obey or disobey what God had told them, either directly or through their parents. In every age, those who hear biblical teaching face the same choice: to do what they know God wants them to do, or to make up their own way to please him. And the latter never works. God won't accept it. Those who never hear biblical teaching continue in the tradition of Cain. Those who hear it and reject it will do the same, making up ways to avoid what they know from their consciences and from the revelation from heaven to be true. They do all they can to run from God. Well, these boys made conscious choices based on things that they knew. Same thing. They knew the same things. And they chose, one chose to please God and one chose not to please God. Now I've come up with 14 contrasts between these two individuals that underscore the contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, personified in Cain and Abel. First contrast, Cain refused to obey God. God had told him what to bring. Abel obeyed God to the letter. Cain did something he made up. Abel said, "I'm going to do exactly what God told us to do." A second contrast, Cain killed a godly person. Abel loved righteousness. Cain hated righteousness. A third contrast, Cain was tied to the ground and the curse on the ground in chapter 3. Abel was a keeper of flocks. First thing we're told about Abel in verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. I mentioned when we read the chapter, that's a very pregnant statement. If you had just that, you wouldn't think much of it. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. Watch out, something's coming based on that. Cain was tied to the ground, the curse of chapter 3. Abel, working with animal life, suggests the life that is spoken of in the Bible as being in the flesh of animals. A fourth contrast, Cain simply went through his duty. He was a religious guy. He worshiped. Wrong way. He didn't say, Abel, I know we're supposed to bring sacrifices to God and worship God. I've got something else to do. He was engaged in worship, but it was a wrong worship. Wrong way. Abel went out of his way to please God. He killed and prepared the animals. Now, in killing an animal, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, it was more than one animal, he himself sacrificed his valuable animals to get meat offerings. He went out of his way. It was a loss for him. A fifth contrast. Cain made up his own way of worship. He knew what God wanted. He made up his own way. Abel, however, did what God said. Cain undoubtedly thought or said to himself that it would be a waste to kill animals. He knew about animals. If he didn't have any, he could have gone to keeper of the ground, worker of the soil. He could have gone to Abel and said, I'll pay you for one of your animals to bring as a sacrifice, but he didn't. Probably thought it'd be too messy to bring that kind of sacrifice. Bringing vegetables was clean and neat. He probably had some nice green bell peppers, big purple eggplants, green beans, snapped when he crunched them. Boy, God will like that. I'll snap them when I go to worship. God will love this this purple, deep purple eggplant. And tomatoes. I think God will like tomatoes. Had some radishes, which of course he carved, so they looked like roses. And the peppers he sliced into beautiful strips and arranged. And he had a tray. He brought a whole big tray of vegetables, arranged them in a way he thought. God's got them in circles here around the edge. And I've got the radishes there that look like roses and a beautiful eggplant. Two eggplants he had. One was sliced and one whole to show how the beautiful skin, the purple skin, shone in the sun. Oh, God's going to love this. He said, not this. The more he worked on that tray, the more he thought, God is really going to be pleased with this. I know he wanted an animal sacrifice, but that's messy. Blood all over the place. Why would God want that? But this tray, this is beautiful. This is really pretty. God's going to like this. But God, of course, had told them to bring animal sacrifice. It had to be that way. God must have told them. The wicked always try to make the way of God look foolish and unreasonable. Abel, that's a mess. What are you going to do with all that blood? What are you going to do with the blood? God wants things clean and neat. Look at these vegetables. He is going to love this. I made it myself. A sixth contrast. Cain became angry at God when he was caught and corrected. Verse 9. Verse 5, rather. Cain was very, on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain was angry at God when he was caught, and when God corrected him, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I supposed to take care of my brother?" It says in verse 9. But Abel had corrected himself earlier by the words of God. So Cain needs to be corrected by God. Abel did not need to be corrected because he had already put himself in line with what God wanted. In the spirit of Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, there has to be a lot going on behind the bringing of these two sacrifices. And I think the text warrants our thinking about what must have been going on. A seventh contrast. Cain got a second chance. Verse 7, God says, "Do what's right. You'll be accepted." Verse 15, "If anyone kills Cain, he'll suffer vengeance. Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." That may also be a kind of punishment, which meant Cain would have to keep on living, expelled from where he had been living, apparently separated from his mother and father, and no one was allowed to kill him, so he'd have to live with his guilt. Cain got a second chance and a third chance, but Abel got something better. He got an immediate trip to heaven. See, the account of Cain goes on. Think of how the presentation here is very important. As with verse 2. Oh, by the way, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Very important. Right? Now, who has more words said about him in this chapter? Cain, right? Abel, just a little bit. But Abel got something better than Cain did. Got an immediate trip to heaven. An eighth contrast. Cain made up his own way to please God, but Abel sought righteousness the way God said to get it. How do you please God? Cain says, "I got some ideas. I think this will work." Abel said, "I'm going to do just what God said. That will please him." We could think of it this way. Cain did what his mother did. Well, if I eat of the fruit of this tree, think of all the good things that... Adam, you over there? You listening to me? He listened to his wife. Think of all the good things that we can get if we eat from this tree. She made something up, didn't she? Cain did what his mother did. Made up ways to please God. Adam, don't you think God will be pleased if we know more? Of course, Adam didn't answer, did he? He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't correct her. Cain did what his mother did. Made up his own way. Abel did what his mother should have done. Obey God. A ninth contrast. Cain produced a line of corrupt progeny, descendants. Abel was apparently defeated. Never married, no children. Apparently defeated. No lineage. But he was replaced by Seth as a seeker of righteousness. Verse 25. Eve says, "God has granted me another child in the place of Abel." So Seth's line is described starting there and into chapter 5, all the way through chapter 5, all the way up to Noah. 10 patriarchs up to Noah. We have a brief account of the line of Cain, with the description of another murderer Chapter 5, the line of Seth, godly one. Seth replacing Abel as a seeker of righteousness. And the end of verse 4 says, at that time, we could almost imagine it's something like, after all this time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. A lot of contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we'll treat next time. The line of Seth, replacement for Abel, with their long lives described. No length of life described in chapter 4 for Cain's line. Just the downward spiral in the creation of godless civilization. All before the time men began to call on the name of the Lord, the end of chapter 4. A tenth contrast. Cain lived on in the world, including through his descendants. Rest of chapter 4. Abel left the world, which was not his home. God took him to his real home. So a contrast between the civilization coming from Cain and the constructions and the progress. It must have included new dwellings, cities where people live. Abel's gone. But Abel left that world that followed, which was not his home. God took him to his real home. In a comparatively short time, the great man in Seth's line, Enoch, the one who pleased God, walked with God for hundreds of years, he, like Abel, will be taken directly to be with God. What a contrast. You make your civilization and live in it and die with it. You please God through righteousness, you go to be with Him, both you and your descendants. An 11th contrast. Cain eased his sense of guilt by developing this culture and spreading geographically. Abel, however, was concerned with God over culture. See, that's here in this chapter. What are you concerned with? Cain was concerned with culture. Building cities, progress. Nothing wrong with progress in and of itself, but this chapter underscores that it comes from the line of a murderer and the work of a murderer. Verse 17, Cain was then building a city, named it after his son. Great human pride. Spread geographically. Abel, however, was concerned with God over culture. A 12th contrast, Cain had a lifestyle named after him, Jude, verse 11. The way of Cain. It's bad, don't do it. However, Abel's one act, and we know nothing else about him historically in the whole Bible. Do you know that? Nothing else about Abel in the whole Bible. His one act echoes down the corridors of history as the absolutely right thing to do. He lived by faith. He's one of the heroes named in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, what's the text say? He still speaks. I think that those are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. In that great chapter of the heroes and heroines of the faith, he is described as by faith, still giving a message. Now, is he talking? No. Is he still on earth? No. But as he is recorded in Scripture as pleasing God, it's as if he is still talking. He has a message to tell us. Walk by faith. Do what God says. Cain then had a self-serving lifestyle. Abel, with righteousness, had a message that echoes down the corridors of history. A 13th contrast. Cain with his godly society, no offspring listed in the Hall of Fame for the faith, Abel. One person's sin has great effects, Cain's. And finally, Cain has a self-condemning message. You live for yourself and you end up miserable. And so are those who follow you. Abel preaches from the grave a message of faith in God. God tells us that his one act, only thing we know about him that he did what God said, brought the right sacrifice. His one act lives on. It will be celebrated in heaven itself forever. So two ways of life. In fact, the only two, the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. You either seek one or you seek the other. Even as a believer, you can seek to live a carnal life and the way of Cain. There is that little saying that you all know, but it's not trivial, it's very profound. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, Abel did not know about Christ. Couldn't have known. He knew about the promise of someone who would fix the sin situation given in the garden. Eve and Adam must have told him about that, both of them. But he didn't know about Christ. But he knew what living for God meant, and he gave his life for it. And he's commended in a great chapter in Scripture, chapter 11. So it was true of Abel that he did what he should have done for God. And so by faith he still speaks. What will you do that will really last? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presentation in your word in this great chapter. Sad and yet full of hope. Presentation of what happens when we follow you and live the life of righteousness, and what can also happen when we follow the way of wickedness. Cause us all, Heavenly Father, to admire and aspire to be like Abel, presented so beautifully here and in Hebrews chapter 11, whose faith still speaks to us as if he were alive by this great act of obeying you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.